Boudreaux and Thibodeau went into the Army. They had a brutal boot camp. When it was over, they got a night out. They were so excited. So they go downtown, they go to a bar and stay there way too long. They step outside. Not only have they drunk too much, now it's foggy. They don't know where in the world they are. So they see somebody walking by and they tap him and say, "Hey, Sheriff, can you tell me where we is?" Oh, the person they had hit was the base commander. He rears up and says, "Do you know who I am?" Thibodeau said, "Oh, Kuya, we in bad shape now, Boudreaux. We don't know where we are. He don't know who he is." We're going through the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet to the exiles in Babylon who had been brought there from Judah as Nebuchadnezzar was conquering Judah in three waves. And there were three waves of deportations. The first one was in 605. The second one was in 597. The third one was in 586. I'm going to bring up those dates again here shortly because it's sort of important. There's a 14-year span there of the deportations. His ministry was to warn the people in Babylon what was about to happen back in Jerusalem. And it was bad. 586, Nebuchadnezzar was going to come in and level the city, including the temple, and wipe out people in the city. It's terrible. So he had to temper that message with, "You yourselves don't fear, though. The judgment is coming on the religious and political leaders." And as we've been seeing, that's God's strange work when he judges. He only judges people who, one, are unbelievers. Two, they've crossed the line of being able to ever repent, to ever change their mind, to ever trust in Messiah, trust in Jesus. They can't do it. And there's one more requirement. They have to be in a position of influence to keep people from coming to the cross. So if we understand all that, then we know that when God does exercise his strange work of judgment, it's to protect people. So if you have an unbeliever, God's not normally going to judge that person. The person judges himself. Even if a person has crossed the line, has become hardened, God doesn't judge him. In fact, God keeps reaching out to him. So it was very important that Ezekiel understand that himself before he could convey it to the exiles. So Ezekiel had to understand that these leaders back in Jerusalem were not good people. They did not play well with others. They were evil. So in order for Ezekiel to grasp what was going on with the religious leaders in Jerusalem, in chapter 8, God let him tunnel through the walls to see inside the temple. Remember what he saw? Astonishing. He saw the priests, including the high priest. He saw the whole Sanhedrin in there worshiping Baal, worshiping reptiles, with their backs to the tabernacle and worshiping the sun. That's the Sanhedrin. Now, when we have the Sanhedrin, we have the religious and the political leaders of Israel all together. So God says, "See, Ezekiel, that's what they're doing." So that when the strange work of judgment comes, you'll understand. They were evil. They had crossed the line. Were they in a position of influence, the Sanhedrin? Well, yes. People looked to them for spiritual guidance. So God had to judge them in order to establish that their way was wrong. So in chapter 8, God tunnels through the walls. In chapters 13 and 14, God drills even deeper. Chapter 8, we have a tunnel. In chapters 13 and 14, we have x-rays. Instead of looking inside buildings, in chapters 13 and 14, we x-ray inside people's minds, inside their souls, to see what they're thinking. Now, let me go ahead and tell you what these x-rays will reveal of leaders at that time and also leaders today. We're going to see, one, why they crossed the line. Two, how when people in position of religious political influence have crossed the line, what they do to try to mask it, to try to whitewash who they are, to try to project an image of themselves as being religious and good people. And third, we'll see how God x-rays those people and brings them out in the open. And as I said, as we look at those three things, You know what else we'll see? We'll get great insight into religious and political leaders today. There is a whole lot of crazy talk going on in the world, in the United States. Absolute lunacy. And today we'll see the source of that. And I think you're going to be very surprised when we understand where that crazy talk comes from, what causes it. Now let's begin by remembering that these religious political leaders were about to be judged because they had crossed the line. And we pick up in Ezekiel 13:1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration. There we go. He likes the word prophesy, doesn't he? Now we have our first x-ray. He's saying those leaders, religious leaders in Jerusalem, the ones operating in the temple, the ones operating in the synagogues, they claim to be prophets of God. The x-ray reveals that there's no inspiration of God's Holy Spirit within them at all. They are prophesying from what's in their own minds. Now, what does God do with those people? Well, the first thing God does to those people is try to reach out to them. Look what he says. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy. What's God's first word to them? Listen to the word of the Lord. So, when we have people who are hardened, what does God do? He keeps reaching out to them. That's step one. He reaches out to them. Now, these people, though, he has done that over and over and over. They rejected it. And now, here's what they're saying. Here's another x-ray. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. What does that mean? Well, let me give you a reference for today. It might be easier to understand. Today, we have a lot of religious leaders, people in pulpits of Christian churches who are giving people false peace. In other words, they're saying the way to have peace with God is through your good works, through doing good things. Some churches add, you have to do good works, plus you have to do our rituals. So it's a combination of good works plus do what we tell you to do. Also, many churches have a cult personality where the teacher, pastor, leader, whatever he's called, wants people to cling to him. Or you have a hierarchy of leaders within the church, and they say, follow what we say. Stay in our program, and you will have peace with God. That's the majority, I think, of religious teaching today. Be a good person, you'll have peace. See, they're misleading people. I'm very disturbed at the number of Christian pastors who write self-help books, and they flood the market, and there's not one bit of gospel in those books. That's misleading people. The only way to have peace with God is to trust in Jesus' work on the cross. Now, the good news is, once someone trusts in Jesus by faith, I believe he died for my sins, he's my Savior, we have total peace. So there's no gradations of peace. You either have zero peace by your own self-efforts, or you have 100% peace with God by Jesus' efforts of dying on our behalf on the cross. So they're misleading people, just like today. Now, they are misleading people, but we don't want to think that they are misled themselves. See, they really know the truth. They're just evil inside. The x-ray reveals it. And since they know that they're rejecting the truth, they try to whitewash themselves, project out a good image. When anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. Those are those phonies. They know the only way to salvation is through the cross. They reject it, but they project an image of good works get you to heaven. Now here's what God says. God says, they're trying to whitewash themselves. They're evil people trying to whitewash themselves as being good religious people. He says, I'm going to remove the whitewash. So tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it will fail. God says, I'm about to remove the whitewash. I'm about to remove their mask and expose them. And here's why. Again, remember, for God to do his strange work, they have to cross the line. And they have to be in a position of influence. So God does his strange work to protect people. And here's what they were doing. They were giving the wrong message to the believers, and they were giving the wrong message to the unbelievers. Ezekiel 13:22 gives both. Because you disheartened the righteous with falsehood when I did not cause him grief. Oh, what a powerful little statement that is. He is talking about religious leaders who go to people who are righteous. Let me pause. What does it mean to be righteous? We don't have a righteousness of our own, remember? The only righteous people are the people who have trusted in Jesus as Savior, trusted that he took our sins, and trusted that we got his righteousness. So there were people then, and there are people now, who dishearten saved people and cause them grief. And God says, I did not cause that believer grief. Oh, I hear it all the time. People who make us doubt our salvation. People who make us doubt our whole concept that we're counting on nothing of our own. There are people who say, you really think that you can get total mercy, peace, forgiveness, and do nothing? Well, that sounds absurd, doesn't it? But it's true. And see, the thing is, grace is so miraculous. God's unmerited grace and favor on us is so unmerited that it's going to be very easy to dishearten us. Because it's outrageous to say that God lavishes mercy and grace on us for no reason whatsoever. So when someone says you have to do something, that's going to resonate with us. It's going to be very easy to discourage us. You have to do more. We'll buy that. You have to have some kind of penance for what you did. God won't bail you out of the situation just on his own grace and favor. All that sounds right. It's all wrong. That disheartens us. And God says, they're doing that to my people. I'm going to expose them as frauds. So not only do they discourage believers, they encourage unbelievers. So you've disheartened my own people, but you've encouraged the wicked not to turn from his wicked way and preserve his life. Oh, yeah. So you have somebody who's an unbeliever, and say he would go to the temple to hear message about how to get to heaven, how to get eternal life. What message would he hear? You're doing fine. Keep hanging in there. Keep doing your best. You're not perfect, but nobody is. Keep on keeping on. Hang in there. Like how many unbelievers hear that today? And they get false encouragement that their way is going to be okay. The main thing that the false religious leaders then and now are doing is, well, then they were keeping them from looking ahead to the substitutionary death of Messiah on the cross. And now these same people keep us from the cross. It's that simple. See, they know the truth. Now, they don't project out what they're really believing. They whitewash it. And that's why I hear people all the time talking about Jesus and God. Listen closely. There's no gospel there. They're whitewashed. And now we have an example of some of these phonies. In Ezekiel 14, verse 1, then some elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me. He doesn't say why they came. I'm assuming it was to give some kind of impression that they're with Ezekiel. But before they could start talking, God sends an x-ray in of what's going on inside them and tips Ezekiel off. Verse 2, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts, and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Remember in chapter 8, Ezekiel got to tunnel in. He saw actual idols there in the temple, idols of Baal. These people are in Babylon, some of the leaders that have already been brought into exile. And God's saying they don't set up physical idols, but they have them inside them. And you know what that meant? Well, when I was a kid, I grew up, and I always used to hear, well, we don't worship Baal, but you can have idols. And I don't know why it was. Baptist preachers always knew. The first idol they brought up was television. Television can be an idol. And it used to burn me up because I thought, of all the days of the week to hear a message like that, he tells it when there's football. Oh. I guess he would get an x-ray of me, and he knew that I'm looking forward to the Cowboys game at noon, and I'm thinking it's already 11:55 and no invitation yet. I've heard messages about, oh, what kind of idol, this can be an idol to you, that can be an idol to you. Let me tell you what an idol is for us. An idol is anything we harbor in our hearts that keeps us from the cross. And normally it's not going to be a physical thing like a freaking television. It's going to be our own self is an idol. My way, that's an idol. Now in this case, those idols that these people had within them were pretty severe. Because remember, back in Jerusalem, what they're doing in the open was worshiping Satan, worshiping demons. So what we have here is a situation where these people are religious phonies, projecting an image of good, godly, religious people. Inside, they have demons. They're literally satanic. And God's tipping Ezekiel off. Don't fall for their whitewash. Let me show you their x-ray. Remember the joke about the guy who went to the doctor? The doctor said, well, we got some x-rays here. And he said, we got some bad news on that x-ray. He said, well, what do we do? He said, well, I can do the surgery, but it's very expensive. It's going to cost $15,000. Guess I don't have that kind of money. The doctor said, all right, look, for $50, I'll touch up the x-ray. And see, that's what people try to do with that evil in their heart. People try to project an image of goodness, and they're just touching up the x-rays. So these people have clearly crossed the line. They're satanic. What does God do with them? Well, what's the first thing he does? He reaches out to them. Ezekiel 14:6. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent. That means change your mind. And turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. That's what God tells them. Change your mind. You were doing it your way. Turn to my way. Now, did they know what God's way was? Yes, indeed, because they had the prophets. They had Jeremiah there. Earlier, they had had Isaiah. And as we saw last week, Isaiah and Jeremiah give the gospel. Isaiah 53 describes the substitutionary death of the Messiah. He was crushed for our sins. He was pierced for our iniquities. There's the gospel. Isaiah 55 says that's available by faith with no cost. And in Jeremiah, it's the new covenant. God says, turn away from your religion and turn to the Messiah. God reaches out to them, but what happened? Did they accept him? No. They've already crossed the line, so it's time for his strange work. So verse 8, he says, it's time now. You see, I've reached out to them. They have no interest. Therefore, I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. That means some of those religious leaders, God was going to expose them so brutally that their names would be famous. Like when we hear Charles Manson, you think of horror. John Wilkes Booth, he said, that's what I'm going to do to these people. I'm going to bring them out in the open, and I will cut him off from among my people. Meaning, so I'm going to separate these false teachers from my people so my people won't be dissuaded anymore. So you will know that I am the Lord, and the Lord is the word Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. So we have people who are whitewashed then and now. They're really internal frauds. So God's going to bring them out in the open, remove the whitewash, so we'll know who they are. Now we're going to see an astonishing method that God uses to bring phony religious leaders out in the open, how he exposes them. And this is shocking how God does that. Ezekiel 14:9. But if the prophet, that's the false prophet, is prevailed upon to speak a word, it's translated in the New American Standard, it is I, the Lord, who have prevailed upon that prophet. Well, that sounds sort of innocuous. The King James Version nailed it. If the prophet is prevailed upon to speak a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. That's what it says. I understand why the New American Standard, NIV, and them didn't want to translate it that way, because they thought, it must not mean that. It has to mean something else. It could not possibly say, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. You know what it says? It says, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. Again, why is he going to destroy that false prophet? To protect his people. But look at what he says. God's saying this. When a prophet, a religious leader, is spewing out lies, I am the one who deceived him. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Here's the picture. We have these religious frauds. Internally, they're evil, but they're projecting out that they're good, righteous, religious people. Well, there comes a point when they start talking crazy talk. And the reason they start crazy talking is that God is deceiving them. Now, if that's surprising, let me tell you something even more surprising. What's even more surprising is how God deceives them. And to understand it, we fast forward. We go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're actually fast forwarding to the present times. And Paul, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is talking about phony religious leaders, just as during the time of Ezekiel. And Paul says this, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence. That's the same word as we have in Ezekiel. Actually, the King James Version translates it very well. The King James Version says, for this reason, God will send upon them a strong delusion so that they will believe what is false. Is this mind-boggling? It's pretty clear, though, isn't it? There's no beating around the bush. He says he sends deluding influences. In Ezekiel, he says, I'm the one who deceived that prophet. God himself did it. All right, if that's not surprising enough, let me add another layer of surprise, because now we see how God specifically sends a strong delusion. We go to 1 Kings chapter 22, and here's the context. The king of the northern kingdom of Israel was Ahab. Ahab the Arab. And Ahab was definitely evil. He had definitely crossed the line. He and his lovely and talented wife, Jezebel, worshiped Baal. He was one of the worst. And was he in a position of influence? Well, duh, he's the king. Well, Ahab had to go. God kept reaching out to Ahab through prophets, and he wouldn't respond. So God says, okay, it's time for him to go. That's the way God does things. God doesn't weep and wail. He just says, out. So God decided it was time for Ahab to die. Well, it's good timing because the northern kingdom of Israel was in an ongoing war with Syria, which they called Aram then, A-R-A-M. And God's intention was that the Syrian army kill Ahab. So there was a decisive battle coming up at Ramoth-Gilead. Ramoth-Gilead right on the border of the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria. And the Syrian armies were amassing there for a battle. And God wanted Ahab to go there and be killed. Problem is, Ahab did not want to go to Ramoth-Gilead. He was a wacko, but he had a slight bit of self-preservation instinct that God had to take care of. So God has to force Ahab to go to Ramoth-Gilead to be killed. You're not going to believe how God forces this event. 1 Kings 22:19, we have a prophet, Micaiah, who's one of those many prophets who tried to reach out to Ahab. Didn't work. Micaiah got a vision of heaven the same way Ezekiel did. Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. A lot of curious things in that verse right there. All the host of heaven. That means all the angels. Now, if we take that at face value, that means all. Remember, there's two kinds of angels. There are the angels who stayed with God, what we call angels, and then there are ones who fell with Lucifer, and they're called demons. This says they were all there. And some on his right and some on his left, which seems to indicate that all angels, including the fallen ones, were there. We have a little problem here because Satan fell from heaven, so how does he have access? In the book of Job, he's conversing with God. picture seems to be that, yes, he fell from the very highest heaven, but there seem to be different tiers of heaven. And so all the angels, including the fallen ones, can get close enough to him to communicate with him. So there seems to be some level at which they can communicate, but they're not on his level anymore. And that's as much as I understand. In fact, that's more than I understand about it. So now he's got all the angels, the demons there, and he says, the Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Any volunteers? And one said this, another said that. I'd like to hear some of those suggestions. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. Now, obviously, this is not a good angel. What kind of godly angel is going to come up with something like that? The Lord said, how are you going to do it? He said, I'll do this. I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. Those are Ahab's prophets. He says, I'll volunteer. All those prophets down there who are prophesying to Ahab, I'll go give them some phony info. God says, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. So this demon sent by God goes to the false prophets there in Ahab's court. And so what do the demons do? They convince the false prophets of a lie. So now they convince the prophets that Ahab will be victorious at Ramoth-Gilead. All right, let's think here. Let's pause. That means at this time, when the prophets go to Ahab and say, hey, you'll prevail, do they know they're being deceived? No, they believe it. See, in the past, they had been making up stuff to tell Ahab. They were relying on their own minds. Whereas now they get this strong signal and they're probably going, whoa, I really connected there. And I got a strong communication that Ahab will win. So when they went to Ahab and said, you're going to win, the false prophets believed what they themselves were saying because an evil spirit had deceived them. But let's not forget the source of that. God sent that spirit out. And the reason God sent the spirit was for a simple reason. So that the prophets would believe it themselves, so that when they told Ahab, they would be totally convincing. They believed it themselves. And I believe that's what's happening today. In high political, religious centers of the world today, they're being deceived by evil spirits. What's comforting is they're under God's control. We have a lot of obvious questions here. Why in the world would God do something like that? Well, remember, those leaders, they were evil. They were satanic. But they were trying to project a whitewashed image of themselves. Project a good and right image. To be religious. That's what we have today. When I see some political leaders today quoting the Bible, it makes me sick. You know what I'm talking about. You see them all the time, people quoting the Bible. Just nonsense. And when people today are talking crazier and crazier, I've got to believe that God has let an evil demon possess them so that they believe what they say. It's getting crazier and crazier. How about in England? I have a page I copied here from the Daily Mail newspaper in London. This is from January 28th, 2016. And the headline is, children giving gender options in survey. Here's what happened. There's a department called the Children's Commissioner for England. One of those ministries. And the director is a woman named Anne Longfield. And Anne Longfield released a survey to school kids in England, age 16 and below. And they had a checklist they had to complete. And the checklist was to identify their gender. So you would think, okay, so there's two checkboxes, right? No. You know how many checkboxes there were on this survey to identify your gender? 25. 25. Let me read you some of them. Girl, boy. Okay. I think, well, there's the end of the list. Tomboy as a gender, female, male, young woman, young man, trans girl, trans boy, gender fluid. Sounds like something you get at AutoZone. 30 weight. Odd gender, androgynous, bigender, non-binary, demi boy, demi girl, demi more. No, not that. Gender queer. Gender non-conforming, trigender, I'll try anything. All genders. In the middle of boy and girl, intersex, not sure, well, yeah.
All the above.
Rather not say. And what amazes me, they have a category others. What else could there possibly be? You know what? I believe that God sent a demon to send this out. Because let me tell you, the department withdrew the questionnaire and they said basically, never mind. And you know what their explanation was? You're not ready. No? It was a clerical error. So you see, here's what's happening. Their intentions are to lie. We have to remember this. What they want to do is lie. They know they're frauds. They know they're religious phonies. In the political realm, they know that they're being energized by Satan. They know that. Their intention is to lie. That's what they want to do. They want a bald-faced lie. God's not going to let them do that. So what God does is let demons go into them. And the reason he does is that he wants the demon to convince the religious or political leader that what he's saying is the truth. That makes sense? Let's say a politician has conceived a lie. He's ready to spew it. However, he would not be very convincing. So God sends the demon in to say, what you're saying is right. That's the truth. And so that person can go on television, and that's why so many of those people can spout utter nonsense, bizarre, crazy stuff, and be totally persuasive. They can be totally convincing, and the reason is now they believe the lie that they have conceived. Now, why does God do that? The reason God does that is so they won't project a whitewashed view of themselves that Christians might fall for. When you have someone who believes an utter lie and he is powerless to avoid speaking what he really is convinced to be the truth, when that happens, we believers understand it's crazy talk. And I tell you something else that does. Many unbelievers, any unbeliever who has some degree of perceptivity now, can hear stuff like that, and even that unbeliever can recognize that is nonsense. And have you noticed lately, fairly recently, how many unbelievers in the world are catching on that what's going on in the capitals of the world is utter nonsense? They're catching up on it, and I believe it's because God is sending out those demons to make people say the lie that they have conceived. Here's the good news. Good news is, Paul says that God will start doing that with deceiving spirits in the latter days. So what that means is, the more we hear people talk who are obviously under the influence of demons in high religious and political leaders, it's close. It's close to the end. That's one of the marks of the end. And that means judgment's going to come. And so now the obvious question is, when judgment comes, who all is hurt? Not only who all is judged, who gets collateral damage from the judgment? And I think that's what we fear. I think we probably know we're not literally going to be judged, but will I be caught in some collateral? Here's the pattern, Ezekiel 14:12. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, and send famine against it. By the way, those are pictures of what happened when Nebuchadnezzar laid the siege against Jerusalem. Even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in their midst, by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God. God identifies three men that have a lot of things in common. First, all three of those men were righteous. Now remember, not because of their behavior, because they were looking forward to the substitutionary death of Messiah, and the same way we look back to the substitutionary death of Jesus by faith alone. All three lived among evil people, and all three of them influenced people around them. That's what they have in common. Noah preserved his family. Daniel spared his three friends. And Job prayed for his friends at the end of the book and spared them. The point is, all three of those, their righteousness influenced the culture around them. God is saying, it's so bad now that even if those three were here, they could not save this culture, only themselves. In other words, he's saying, even their righteousness would not have saved the city, only themselves. Well, that seems to contradict a verse that we hear all the time today. 2 Chronicles 7:14. God says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. That is a verse that we hear Christians try to claim in America today. We have to be very cautious about that verse and put it in context. That was a specific promise made at the time that God's glory filled the temple in Jerusalem under Solomon. And specifically, the promise is a promise to Israel, because Israel was a unique nation. Israel was a nation that contained God's people, the Jews. So specifically, God's talking about Israel. Now, certainly there is some carryover to today. There is a general principle that whenever believers in a nation pray, God certainly does listen. And God does send mercy to a nation based on the prayers of the believers within the nation. There's no question. However, that assumes that there's a critical mass of believers. And when that critical mass shrinks and shrinks, and by the way, here in Ezekiel's time, the number of believers in Jerusalem appears to have been basically zero now. When the critical mass of believers shrinks until it's very small, God still delivers, but he changes his method of delivery. See, instead of sparing the nation from judgment, God delivers the believers out, and then he judges the nation. We've seen it many times. Enoch was raptured out before the flood. Noah was lifted up miles above the earth during the flood. Lot was taken out of Sodom before it was destroyed. And for the exiles in Babylon, they thought they were being punished. They were taken out of Judah before Judah was destroyed. And 586, yes, Babylon wiped Jerusalem out. And we've seen all kinds of pictures that the Babylonian army went through and without discrimination just killed everybody there. Obvious question is, what about children? We have an interesting section here. Exodus 14:15. If I were to cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and it's translated, it became desolate. It does actually say desolate, but it's a word that means desolate in the womb. So a better translation is, I make it childless. I believe that's what the King James Version says. I make it childless. Now that's a small little sentence, but that's very important. Remember, the first wave of deportations was in 605 BC. The second one was 597 BC, and the final one was 586 BC. We have a span there of 19 years. I believe at some point, God shut off new children. And you have a possible span there of 19 years with no children. And if you think back to the wilderness wanderings, you know, you had a generation that died off in the wilderness, in the desert. God said, the only ones who can go in, Joshua, Caleb, and everybody under 20. So I believe what we have here, we have a generation with no children. So that when the Babylonian armies came through and wiped out the city, it was the unbelievers, the wicked ones, the ones who had crossed the line, and no innocent children were involved. God says, once we understand all that, Ezekiel 14:23, then they will comfort you when you see their conduct and actions, for you will know that I have not done in vain whatever I did to it. That mean, in vain means for no reason. See, he's saying, when you hear that the judgment happened, now you will understand why I did it. It was for your protection. I'm going to close quickly here. About this time, Jeremiah, remember he's our prophet back in Judah at the same time, he sent a letter back to the exiles in Babylon. And he gave them some great advice. Ezekiel 29:1. Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here's the advice. Build houses. Live in them. Plant gardens. Eat the produce. Take wives. Become fathers of sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Multiply there and do not decrease. He's saying, enjoy your life. Pretty simple advice, isn't it? Enjoy your life. And he says, do not decrease. Specifically, he meant don't decrease in having children. But in a bigger sense, he meant don't decrease in your enjoyment of life. The big problem that these exiles had in Babylon was thinking that their lives were shattered. They thought that there's no hope. They thought that they were under the curse, under some kind of judgment. And so Ezekiel is telling them, and Jeremiah is reinforcing, you're here not to punish you. You're here for protection. And that leads us to a verse. It's sort of the climax of what Jeremiah has to say to them. It's in Jeremiah 29:11, verse I'm sure you all know. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That's the message. And remember, as we see God's strange work being exercised, think about it this way. The next time you hear some politician uttering some total, absolute, crazy nonsense, just remember, God's about to pull us out. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not destined us for wrath. The wrath means the wrath of the great tribulation that's coming. We're not destined for that. But for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're already saved. Here he means salvation from this fallen world who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. And I believe next week we'll take a semi-pause, and I'd like to tell you all the reasons why we know that we're going to be lifted out of here before the Great Tribulation starts. Father, we know you are the Lord of hosts. You are the God of all the angel armies. amazingly enough, you even control the evil ones. You are in total control. You are sovereign. Father, we thank you. What a great combination we have. You are totally sovereign. Your will for us will not be thwarted. And your will for us is also always good. We thank you for that. We thank you that your will for us can always be good only because we have been released from judgment and brought into fellowship with you because Jesus bore our sins on the cross. We thank you in his name this morning. Amen.
Inside of you.